Hello, good evening. Yeah, all right, thank you. Tyler will show you a short video as we begin our session tonight. Thank you so much. It's just a repeat though, although it's just presented well, done by my daughter. To remember it more, for you to remember it more. So we're on the second night, and I would like to focus on the Filipino family and the gospel. But before I do that, I would like to mention to you an incident that happened with our family before coming here. If you won't mind, I ask permission from Elma. Do you know that 2 days before coming here, I lost my passport? Oh... Can you imagine that? So we were looking and we were looking. And it's there. It's placed there for several weeks already. And it so happened that it got lost. Somehow what happened was that it got three passports. My passport with a visa. And then Elma's passport. And then an old passport with a visa. Okay. And Elma was able to get, you know, yung old visa niya. I said, that's an old visa. I have to get it. Take it away from that bunch. But instead of the old visa that he took my visa. And then she didn't remember. She can't remember. She went up and he dropped the passport. And, you know, accidentally, he doesn't know that. He dropped underneath the stairs. And that was later when we were looking. We were looking, and I have a library. They keep on looking, even in my books, you know, every page of it. You know, I was worried, not because of me not coming over to America, but I was really worried about the money you put in to this. It's ministry money. It's something that I really, you know, it will break my heart. That's hard-earned money from your church and from a friend of mine whom he wanted me to come over. We prayed. But the good thing with that is that no one is blaming somebody. No one is blaming somebody. We just work it out. And my son really talked to me. He says 26-year-old, you know, young boy, but man, you know, he told me, Papa, don't you ever blame Mama. They love their mother. He warned me. You know, he's big, you know. And then coming over here, I heard, you know, messages from, I wish Pastor Dave is here, Dave Thatcher, from the beginning, from Sunday, the day after, and then today, confession, forgiveness. So now we have more to say about confession and forgiveness with that mistake that happened. But my wife seldom makes mistake. I don't know. Even in the comfort room, this is the way men goes. The right way goes to the ladies. They're always right, you know. Amen to that. So I remember a story of like a king. Here goes Pastor Leo again. A story of a king who has ferocious dogs, really wild dogs. And he make use of those dogs that if ever some of his servants fail to do something, he gets them to the dogs, and the dogs just bite them and eat their legs, something like that. And there's a very faithful servant, very faithful all his life, and he made one mistake. And when he made one mistake, the king was kind of considerate in a way that, okay, I'll give you 10 days. After 10 days, I'll get your throne to my dogs. The servant says, I have not done anything bad against my king. Why will he do this to me? Then he thought of something. What he did, he asked the caretaker of the dog. And what he did is that he pleaded that if he can be the one who will take care of the dogs for 10 days. And for 10 days, what he did with the dog is to feed them. You know, and then kind of cuddle them. And befriend them for 10 days. When the 10th day came, the king said, where's the servant? Throw him now to the dogs. And when he was thrown to the dogs was wagging their tails. licking him. So in short, nothing happened to him. What's the moral of the story? You know, Elma took care of the dogs, and he was not beaten. You know, I'm sorry. But you know, we commit mistakes, but we are not that rude to anybody. We forgive, right? You know, the dogs remember the goodness of the servant, but the king remembered one mistake. I'll just say it's a story. But the family really is, I really appreciate my family. I love my family. You love your family. I see it, really. And I envy you. And my thought is that when I get back, I really have to do something with our families. I want something big. I want to begin something that will even get to my grandchildren and the children. You know the stories I hear? What year was you? You know, I know I was so small when I was here. You know, and then you know, all of you are connected, you know, for many years. I love that. And I think that's one thing that will change America. You know, raising up families like you. And I think we all believe it's the basic unit of society. And like, if families are raised biblically, you know, just like what Pastor Thatcher said, this message is for families, for Christians. Imagine if Christians are like that, how will we impact our society, our neighbors? We can be released and do the very thing that we do within the family. We can forgiving people who stand for the truth. We would like to raise good families in the Philippines, just like you. Ideally, the biggest influence to the Filipino family should be the biblical church. I really believe, instead of politics, instead of anything else, the best way is to really to really nurture Christian families, our church family. Give importance to that. We are raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church has not done that for centuries. Our society is going, you know, down and down. And there's not much of, teaching from the Catholic Church to nurture the family. I think as I talked to somebody, I almost became a priest. You know, I studied in a Catholic church. There are good Catholics, but not all Catholics are really trained. Had the catechism and everything. So. The church should take responsibly, actively, and not passively. Our church made a testimony during the pandemic. Maybe I told somebody from among you. It was during the time that people are scared to go out. We're locked down. Have you heard of that word, locked down? And we are locked down. Maybe a good thing with you got freezers and refrigerators. But for us, most of us don't have refrigerators. If we're locked down, how are we going to eat? And then the government will try to bring food in your door. If you are known by the politicians, then they will remember you. But if not, what will happen to you? So those fear and scarcity of food and fear all around, what will the church do? Should the church be the first one to hide and not do something? You know. We went out, okay? I arranged for a group that will, in a cart, it has rice porridge. You know, simple. It's rice porridge. You know, in a cart, placed in the streets. And then we call on people to come out with their bowl. And one at a time, they get their food warm. And then they get to get back to their homes, and they were able to eat. And it's the church who did that. I love that. I told somebody that, you know, there was a time that Elma and I went out of our way because we saw a kid in one of our outreach school. We have an outreach school in Paliparan, Cavite. is a preschool, there is a small girl looking at the window like that. But when the teacher kind of approached her, he just ran away. She just ran away. Then the teacher told me about that. So, you know, try to find out what's the background of that little girl. That little girl goes out with her mom, who's got some mental problem. And then they go out, especially during the night, begging or, you know, arranging parking, and then they get some money from that. But then, being exposed in the street, they were sexually abused. That little girl, about 6 years old, 6 to 7, together with his mother, sexually abused inside the cart where they sleep. Elma and I went out of our way and tried to look for them. And we were able to find her. And I tried to grab the little girl, talk to a law enforcer, and I said, we have to get this little girl. Otherwise, what will happen to her? So we took her. We took her in our church, in our school, a foster parent in the school, and we got her to study from grades 1 to 6. Okay, the church has to do something. We have to do something. And that is what the church should be. And pastors should take the lead for the church to do that. But then, what are we doing with our, you know, in my thought, what are we teaching our pastors? Are we taking care of pastors? Do they know the scripture so well to lead their people into the light and be like a good Christian family? Those are the questions that I ask. If the family is crucial and essential, do our pastors equipped to really get the churches to get involved and even nurture their family and make a good testimony out of the church? The church becoming the light in their community? Those are the struggles I have. I have been an activist. I mean, I don't know if you understand me when I say activist. I am a radical before I came to know the Lord. I'm very anti-government. I can handle, you know, a gun and, you know, fight against the government. And then I became a believer. So this is not the way to go. And the way to go, as I've come to know the Lord, is Christ and the gospel. And I said, if I ever wanted to make an impact to my country, for my country, it's through the church. And it's through the word. And it is knowing Jesus Christ. So this was in my heart. And then as the Lord brought me to the ministry, more and more I see problems. It's good that the Lord has raised me well. I've been mentored by good Filipino pastors and good missionaries. But how about other pastors? There is a research that another missionary, about 90 years old now, commission to every nation. Okay, it's CITEN, commission to every nation. He has been doing research in the Philippines. And his research was, there are 51,000 undertrained pastors in the Philippines. Undertrained pastors. We're only 10%. And our pastors are undertrained. What will happen? Okay? So that has been a burden. And, you know, I kind of network with this group so that we can address this problem. If we want to develop a good family, we have to develop the church. Okay? A friend of mine said, if you bless a pastor, you bless a church. If you bless a church, you bless a community. If you bless a community, you bless a country. I believe in this. This is the way that we can impact our country. And there are a lot of areas in the country that needed this. Imagine you lead a flock, but you are not well equipped, trained with you know, with CREC, as I talked to Pastor Bo, said, you know, the ordained ministers for CREC are on the MDiv level. Okay? You know, for a Filipino to study here in America on the MDiv level is like suicide. I don't know. I'm educated in the Philippines. I have degrees in the Philippines. But when I sit with Professor Brian Older or Britt and get them, I get to hear them say, yeah, wow. Then you come here and go to a Sunday school. I thought the Sunday school will, you know, traditionally I was raised in a Baptist church where the Sunday school leader was a lady, you know, a teacher in education and teaches you young guys with coming here Sunday school and then voila, Brian Older is the teacher. What is this, a seminary? Your Sunday school is seminary level. So that's, you know, it's you know, you don't understand, but I was really amazed at the way your people are being trained, and you have resources that are makes me drool, and makes me want to, you know, I hope we have people like you in the Philippines that can train our pastors. I've been trained. I have degree in the Philippines. I have experience. Not really at par with the Americans. But I make use of that. I want my God, my Lord to use me as much as I can. Because I see those needs. I see when you go farther from Manila, there are a lot of educated pastors in Manila, by the way. But when you go further, they are leading the flock. They're leading people. But the training, you know, oh my God. They just tell stories, but the Bible is, you know, not well interpreted, preached. That breaks my heart. Okay? So, will I be qualified to do this? When I was doing this, will I be qualified to do this? You know, I did not just plunge into it. The Lord processed me. Okay? Right after graduation from Bible school, I was right away introduced to the missionary that I'm going to visit after this. That's Ed Landry. I worked with him for many years. We developed a program in the Philippines called the Church Planting Institute under the Bible League. I don't know if you know that. So I worked with him and I was trained by him. I planted the church. And then from planting a church, he took me and said, can you help me? We'll do a program and you'll be my assistant. You know, so I've been mentored by him. And we did good with the Bible League. We open up regions, okay, and do church planting in ministries. That's where I met a lot of Filipino pastors that are undertrained. That when you give them training, they will really absorb it and then apply it right away. You know, that, I was happy, I was engaged in that. And it was so successful in our country that Africa, Ethiopia was, you know, they envy that program. So they brought me to Ethiopia. Okay? I don't know if you understand me. But I was brought to Ethiopia because Americans cannot do that. You know, live among the natives there and in their you know, small huts like that. I forgot that they have the Wasaketa, something like that. So I did a program in Ethiopia, and for 1 year I stayed there. I got them to start their own program, like what we did. Okay? Then after that, Ed Landry was heading this, and at the same time, he was heading a mission called Church Plant, Whitefields Mission. And that's where I've been supported. I planted a church there also. He got sick. He was struck by the first cancer. And with that, I took over Whitefields. Then more, I got to spread myself more all over the country. I got to know a lot of pastors, to thousands, my friends. Thousands of Filipinos. Okay? So that's where I developed networks of pastors all over the country. Okay? And I got to write some materials that they use. We have a discovery guide in Filipino. Okay, I become part of that, and I wrote two study guides also in Filipino. And there was even an experience for me that I was riding a bus, and I was, you know, I saw a pastor, because wearing barong, and he's got a attaché case which is transparent to make it obvious that he's a Christian, he's a pastor. And I sat with him in the bus, and then he started to smile. I know what he will do. He will witness. He will share to me the gospel, which, you know. And then he shared to me the gospel and said, "Yeah, sir, praise God, thank you, but I'm also a pastor." "Oh, you're a pastor." And then he opened his transparent portfolio again. He took a study guide. And that study guide is one that I wrote. Can you imagine that, God doing that to you? But I didn't say that, that's me. I didn't say, because I will be so embarrassed. But those are just one of the many experiences that the Lord has given me during this. So I developed those networks of church planters, pastors all over. And for a period of 25 years, can you imagine that? 25 years, it's gone. Some of the pastors that I mentored has grown. They even developed association of churches. Okay? Even with this church planting institute, the Whitefields, I got to go to John MacArthur's church and ask for trainers, because I'm, you know, there are resource persons in the Philippines, but I like the way John MacArthur does his thing, you know, exposition and everything and the theology. So I went to John MacArthur's church and asked him. And I was then writing a church planting manual called E Stages of Church Planting, the letter E's. And even John MacArthur endorsed that manual. I'll show that to you when the slides run. So that is, I got to develop networks and experience. So if I stand in front of the pastors who know me, then I can be an authority. I can influence them. I can, when I say, let's have a conference, they will gather. If they know, but they heard that Pastor Leo is gathering pastors, they will come. That's, I so appreciate that. And I want to make that an advantage. And then I become reformed. I understood more how the Word of God is, how it should be expounded, and the theology, and the covenant theology. I'm serving them as a reform. I expound the scripture as a reform. And they love it. And they didn't know that I'm reform. I didn't come here, "I am a reform," and then they will scare away. But so, a reform pastor affecting Filipino churches. Okay? So, then, I went out of Whitefields because the leadership changed and the philosophy changed and kind of put a shackle in my hands. I cannot go. I cannot organize. That's not me. I have to find my gift. I have to have my gift, you know, released. So I got out and still continue serving pastors. That's why we developed this pastoral empowerment, advancement, and continuing education. Because what I believe is that pastors in the field who has never had a good seminary training, or even if they have a good seminary training, they need more while in the field. It's called in continuing education in my vocabulary. It's like having an axe. You have to sharpen the axe every time. You know, you don't just, you know, use your effort without, you know, making your thing dull. So the more you sharpen it, the more effective, the more easier. And that's what I want. That's why there is this Peace Network. And you know, I do that without remuneration. I don't have an organization. But the Lord really puts people, you know, that makes this possible. And then comes Preach. So it's a different thing, okay? Peace Network is for the whole body of Christ in the Philippines, while Preach is for the development of a reformed churches that eventually will influence the churches in the Philippines. So in Peace Network. I am even talking to Training Leaders International. I don't know if you heard of training, TLI, because I come to know Joost Nixon. But for Preach, I was really seeking the help of RBI. And even now, I've been into RBI for two subjects now. And that's, on my second subject, I asked Lauren, a lot of pastors wanted to know what I am eating. So I introduced them to RBI, and Lauren was gracious, and RCC was gracious to allow 14 Filipino pastors now, watching, learning from RBI, and they're anxious, when is the next? So there's that, So it's the training that we need. This is my focus. Asking partnership for training Filipinos. It's not helping us train the whole body of Christ of the Philippines, but at least, through Preach, through CREC, and hopefully I become one of the CREC, because Preach and CREC are two different things. The Preach cannot just ride CREC. That doesn't work that way. It has to be a church-to-church basis. Although five of us wanted to join, but the standards of CREC is different. I may be the only one qualified, or two of our churches. So that's another thing. But I was really hoping and praying that RBI can help us develop a program, especially in the development of our pastors. I want our pastors in Preach to be in the Philippines. There are diploma mills already. Money, and you got a diploma. Okay, money, you become a bishop. If you're not satisfied to become a bishop, you can be called apostle if you want. Can you imagine if you have those titles without training, without going through studies, without understanding what Reformation is? What will happen? You'll just be, hey, I'm somebody. But what's up? What's going on with your church? The emphasis of CREC, as evident today, is families and churches. You can be good here in theology. You can be good in apologetics. That's what's happening in the Philippines. A lot of reformers, the resurgence of young reformers trying to battle in the internet, with regards to theology and things like that. But I want to see their churches. What's going on with their churches? What's going on with their families? For me, Reformation is not just in the head of the pastor, but how it goes down, even to the children. And I see CREC even taking care of our babies, getting them to join even the communion of, getting the children even in the communion. That's, for me, is glorious. And when Pastor Bo, did the teaching about the Pedo communion, it was, I only know that the base of infant baptism is circumcision. But, it was just, But when Matt and Pastor Bo came, and Paul Liberati, and Benchadek expounded, we hear things that are beyond our training. I'll be honest to say, do you know that I have a doctor of ministry in the Philippines, but I don't know what they're talking about? I'll be honest. And please pray for us. And the best way you can develop the Philippines is develop our pastors. I want to develop a standard of ordination that will make sure our pastors are in this level. Even if we include music, that's what you Pastor Andrew and I were talking, so that our worship will be different. There will be psalm singing. We have a glorious thing going here. And allow us to be blessed by you. so many things, the waterfalls are coming to you. Let it drip somehow on us. Even just a sprinkle. That's it for now. Thank you so much. I will entertain some questions. Questions? Questions and answers po in that area of presentation that I have. Yes, Emily. I know. RBI. There's somebody, a big fellow on your back that can explain that. I consider him my professor. You know, Reformation Bible Institute. Is that right? You know, yeah, Reformation Bible Institute. Be careful with that. We will be attracting a lot of churches with that. You know, it's just opening. Oh, wow.
Question for you, Pastor Leo, is should we call you Dr. Leo if you have Doctor of Ministry?
No. I don't want it. I don't introduce even myself in the Philippines with that degree. You know. It's just something that I have to do. Although I need learning, of course. I need to learn. But I don't want to be called doctor. In the Philippines, when I'm called a doctor, my honorarium goes up. I'm just joking, you know. You know, you have to learn how Filipinos joke at times, you know. Just like I'm beginning to know how Brian, the jokes of Brian, the humor of Brian. Where's Brian? Yeah. Yeah, Pastor Michael.
Pastor Leo, what's the path that the pastors in the churches normally have now to becoming a pastor? What does it look like today?
Ah, I'm sorry to say that. It's getting worse. There are times that someone will be just attend the seminary and got emotionally pumped up, and then right away when he gets out, he's called pastor. Or probably he himself will declare himself a pastor. Those are worst. We know that gifts are confirmed by the church, not by yourself. You don't self declare it, but there are things that, you know, they kind of self declare it. But then there are good churches that really train their pastors. But you know, if the church is not that in depth, then the training will not be that in depth. Okay, so there needs to be, the quality should be, you know, brought up. And if they see a group of pastors that has, you know, not really good education, but know their theology and know how to, you know, for me, the evidence of a good pastor is his church. I don't know, but, you know, what are you there for if you don't have the evidence? It's the church. And for me, to speak in conferences without a church and tell you to do things, you know, to be a good pastor, wherein I'm not pastoring a particular church. Who am I? You know, those itinerant speakers who has no church, who has no accountability, sometimes I question them. Because if you're really a pastor's pastor, you need to have a church. That your church should validate what you're saying. Even a small, it doesn't need to be a big church. It has to be a church. A family, a balance, a healthy church. You have to be there. You have to be accountable. So, it's the church. That's why I like CREC. Because you take heavy emphasis on the church. You don't even believe in missions. It has to go through a church. And you trust, we should trust our people in the church. You know, not from mission, because I've served mission agencies. But then I see, sometimes we grab the authority of a local church. You know, here's a mission that kind of support the church planter. So now the church planter takes more authority some with the mission instead of the local church, because the mission provides him salary. You understand what I mean? I don't want to do that. Even when I was working with the mission, I always emphasize it. You have to be accountable to your church. And the training, it varies. There are good seminaries in the Philippines, but it's expensive. That's a problem in the Philippines. When you have good quality, the prices go up. So ordinary pastor from my barrio, how can you afford? When you go to those kind of universities, like Asian Theological Institute, which is prominent, you come there and then you see the pastors with cars and everything. You know, have you seen a pastor who is riding a bicycle only? You know, those are the pastors that I like. Not that I'm selective, but I like to help those pastors, and they're going through a lot of tough times. Being that guy. Our pastors also. Work, many, not all, but many, do like bivocational work. They cannot be supported by their churches. You know, the tithe of zero is zero. So you cannot know. Or if you work in the province, they don't have money. What they have is rice or gulay or vegetables or meat, and they put it there. So you'll have food, but you have no money. So pastors has to work, okay? Has to earn anything. They have to farm. They have to, you know, ride, you know, drive tricycles and work other means to become pastors, to fulfill their ministry, their job as pastors, and provide them training wherein they pay, or get them out of their ministry to study. Those things I'm not in that. I don't want them to be pulled out of their ministry. I want them to be enriched right there, right where they are. That's why I wanted to go out and go to them instead of them coming to and pulling them out from their people. And I like the way RBI is doing it, no? Almost all of the students of RBI are in the ministry. And you kind of enhance them. I love that model. But sorry to say, Michael, our standard is not that high among pastors. And yeah. Joel. So I'm beginning to learn to know your names, okay? So I'm beginning to know your names.
So my question is, do you have like a lot of history behind your family traditions?
Pardon me, Joel. My ears is, I'm 66 years old. My ears is kind of, you know.
Sorry about that.
Yeah. Can so, you, somebody.
Is there like a lot of history behind your family traditions?
What is, again,
tradition in, like.
In the Philippines, our family traditions? One, our Christmas starts in September. Honestly, you know, by September we start singing Christmas songs. When you go to the mall, you hear Christmas songs. That's one kind of unique thing, and it extends up to January. And the psychology of that is this: we're poor, and when we remember Christmas, it kind of releases us from that. And the more we feel Christmas, the more the pain becomes bearable. Okay? Because happy times, we remember happy times. We want happy times to be in our heads. But that's the only thing I kind of psychologize that. That's one, Joel. There's so many, Joel. Yes, Po. Yes, sir. When I say Po, it's like sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Kind of along that line of question, does your church or do the preach churches use the church calendar to structure their worship throughout the year? Do you celebrate Advent, Epiphany, you know, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, etc.?
Not all, sir. Yeah, the Catholics do that. And then, since we are a Catholic country, we kind of remember that. But deliberately in the evangelical churches, what I remember is Christmas and then Easter. Yes, that's solid. Because in Easter, we the Catholics even have flagellations and people being crucified and things like that. That's how can you forget that? Something like that. And they have passion, dramas, and everything on the streets. Yeah, that's it. But we want to learn from you how you use the religious calendar. Be sure that's not an ordination question, Pastor.
No. Would you say that Preach is a denomination, or can you kind of explain a little bit?
It's an association. Association. Association of churches that are similar in soteriology. But there is a hope that it becomes a denomination, wherein our pastors will, the quality of our pastors will be, it has to go through Preach first, and then it can be ordained in the local churches. Meaning we hope to standardize the criteria, the profile of our pastors. So in that sense, when you do that, you become a denomination. No? But we do not receive money from, we don't collect money from a common fund. We just voluntarily whatever needs are.
So follow up. You say soteriology. Is that kind of the first rung? Are you looking to maybe include creeds that everyone agrees to, and maybe processes that are similar to?
Yeah, definitely. That's why I wanted first, as a church, as a pastor, to be included with the CREC, and then kind of influence Preach. We don't impose CREC with Preach. What we know is we're in our Preach partners now with CREC and helps us, learn more about the Reformed faith. And then hoping also that there will be churches that will be qualified to be accepted with the with CREC. But besides the soteriology, now we're becoming common with church polity, okay, with male leadership, with biblical eldership. Now that's become common. And then one of our churches who came from the full gospel church, a Pentecostal church, now they're very much into Heidelberg Catechism, Western, Western Confession of Faith. They're very much serious. They're like fire. And even the Filipino churches are noticing them, especially the son of Pastor Sani. And we have the desire to be like CREC, but not the Preach by itself going to CREC. It has to be church by church. And then when churches wants to join us, we do not tell them that when you join the Preach, you'll become CREC. We don't do that. It's just that, Pastor Andrew, I used to have mentors. I always have somebody at my back. I have somebody to ask. But nowadays, as I grow older, I don't have anybody to ask. They ask me, and I cannot ask anybody anymore. And then with CREC, I know if I have questions, I can look at CREC and the way you do things, and then learn from you, and relearn most things through RBI. And by doing that, just one person like me, maybe it will be strategic because I get to influence many pastors. If you influence me, I can influence many pastors. That's right. I say that not to brag, but I'm right here. I'm right here now. Who will ever think that I will be here? But since I'm already here, what should we do?
I can't remember if you said this in the sermon, but what does CREC mean?
It's Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches. It's a confederation of many churches that are Reformed and Evangelical. Teacher, can anybody explain it more in the level of the kids? We have a school, though. I can communicate with children. I hold chapels with children, though. Yeah. I hope it helps. What's her name? I remember Aliana because my granddaughter, I talked to you, right? I told you, you know, my granddaughter's name is Pia Eliana Vargas. That's why, yeah, I remember talking to you. We're almost, what time is it now? Am I over? Hey. Yeah. Again? Well. My girl, I've been in the ministry for 40 years. And that's something, if I ever think about it myself. Yeah, I think. And she had a follow-up question. Do you like pastoring? Why will not I like pastoring? I love pastoring, especially our people. Salamat.